I suffer from an over-exuberance in singing, so thanks, Kev, for the water. I hope it doesn't trouble me too much. Well, as I said earlier, I've been up in P&G for 3 weeks, and I was doing this work for other translators, for a group of translators who were working together to see the final languages of New Ireland province, which is just one slice of PNG, to be completed, which means that they are the ones who paid for my way to and from the States. That's why I can be here. And if I'm anywhere in this part of the world, then I end up in Brisbane, both because one of our daughters and her husband and two of our grandkids are here, and also to come back and see my church, because I really enjoy being with you all. So when I told Murray that I was going to be here on this Sunday, he made a gracious offer of a chance to speak at length to you this morning, but there was just one catch. It needed to be missions-oriented. Well, I'm just a Bible translator. I'm not a missiologist, so I may not have anything useful to say to you on that topic. But I have been reflecting and reading on this topic, and not as an academic study, but from a scriptural and theological imperative sort of approach. And so I'm here today both to encourage you and to challenge you in the area of missions. But I warn you that my off time during this trip, I have been soaking in an historical exegesis of the writings of Paul the Apostle. And so that is going to be much of the wellspring of what I have to say to you this morning. Not so much expounding this scripture or a particular scripture, but talking about the whys and the wherefores of missions. So, why missions? Why should you, as an individual believer, or you as a local body of believers, care about the salvation or edification of people you don't know, who live in places you've never visited, inhabiting cultures you do not recognize? Why should you spend time and effort to see that they are challenged by the gospel, built up in the knowledge of their faith, and given assurance and hope? Why indeed? Why should any of us bother? Well, over the last couple of thousand years, there have been certain people who have heard the call of God to go out and preach the gospel in various places. In the early centuries of the church, that tended to be individuals who went to certain places and proclaimed the gospel, sometimes to joyous acclaim, sometimes to stony silence. And often they ended up watering the field with their blood. As time went on, the Protestant Revolution happened, and this singular effort expanded to become more of an organizational thing, and whole groups of people were commissioned to go out and spread the gospel around the world. It's called the modern missionary movement. And thank God for this, because if these people had not done what they had done, you and I would never have had the opportunity to hear the gospel and respond to it, if someone had not made that effort. At the same time that this, again, the modern missionary movement was ramping up, there was also a sort of a countervailing attitude in the church, a way of looking at the Christian life, which encouraged people to draw back into themselves and to focus their life on their relationship to God. That is, I, as a believer, consider my relationship to God to consist in the benefits that I derive from that connection. And so I spend my religious capital, as it were, working to elaborate and deepen that relationship. Now, there's no wrong thing about having a focus on that sort of thing, on cultivating a life of the Spirit and of worship to the Lord. This is where God works in us. This is how God changes us to be the people that He wants us to be. This is where the power is for our lives as believers. As well, we have our own particular context that we have to pay attention to. Our families, our work, our community. These are all important. These are things that we need to pay attention to. But here's the thing. God didn't send His Son into the world just to save you. God sent His Son to save the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus was at the end of His ministry, actually after He had risen from the dead, He gave these words to His disciples, the men that He had called to this service, and He sent them out into the world with a call to repentance and charging them to enfold people into the family of God. Peter's first impulse when the Holy Spirit came upon him and his fellows in power was to stand up and proclaim the Messiah to those people in his immediate vicinity, everyone within reach of his voice. And the consistent emphasis in the book of Acts is this driving force of the Spirit to keep pushing the gospel out to all the world, to the ends of the earth. This is what the Spirit was on about. So it just will not do for you or me to accept this gracious gift of redemption and salvation for ourselves and forget that it's for the other guy as well. The coming of Messiah means that God's grand reclamation project for the world had come to fruition in Jesus. And we, you and me, constitute His end game for this project. See what I'm saying? If salvation ends with me, it's as if I am trying to stand athwart God's purpose in the world. It's not as if I could actually thwart God's purpose, but it seems unconscionable that I would even attempt to have the appearance of doing so. So as you know, the quintessential apostle, a missionary, is the Apostle Paul. His story is one of a dramatic call and then Spirit empowerment to go out into far-flung places and preach the gospel to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. The more that I read and think on what Paul was on about, the more I am struck by his relentless focus on his part in God's plan, his renewal scheme for the world. His attention was not on himself and the benefits that he might derive from his connection and call from God. In fact, if you asked him what those benefits might be, he would probably list things like stonings and starvation and shipwreck and so forth. Rather, he was focused on the fact that God was on the move and the long process by which God was going to redeem the world, a process that started with Abraham and his family, had now come to a climax in Jesus. The longed-for Jewish Messiah, even though he didn't look hardly anything like what the Jews of the time expected Messiah to be, this Messiah had come. And he was, in fact, the answer to the ills of a broken world, riven by sin and corruption. For centuries, Jews like Paul had been waiting for God to send someone to rescue them from the results of their own sin and to release them from the oppression of their enemies. Several hundred years before the time of Jesus, the Jews had been driven from their homeland by a sorrowful God because of their continued sinful behavior, their idolatry, their immorality, and their rejection of Him. And even though several hundred years had gone by, they had still not been restored, at least not in the way that their prophets said they were going to be restored. So they were waiting for God to do something. Act as you have promised. Reading the scriptures, searching for answers, looking for people who might be this Messiah, and were continually disappointed. They maintained this set of boundary markers that they understood God to have given them in the law, as they lived under the boot of yet another power that came in a succession. So, this claim that a condemned criminal, tortured and executed by the state as a failed revolutionary, was actually the conquering Messiah, must have seemed like a cruel and blasphemous joke. Who could ever think that such a person would be the one we have been waiting on? And then the notion that this dead person would come back to life was just nonsense. Just, it was a category mistake. Dead people don't come back, at least not in this time. So here's the twist. When Paul interacted with the risen Jesus, he realized two things. One, that this Jesus actually was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And second, that he was the Messiah not just for the Jews, not just to redeem them from their sin and exile, but actually he was the Messiah for the whole world. The sins that were to be redeemed were not just these repeated and egregious violations of the law that resulted in exile for those under the law. And it was actually the answer for the willfulness and the alienation of everyone from their Creator. This inherent reality that we all share. This is who Messiah was. And this is the gospel. Jesus is King. That's what Paul was going about doing. He wasn't just talking about a thing of belief, which was certainly part of it. He was a herald for the King. He was saying there is a new King in the world. He actually is King of everyone, of everything. And he was calling the nations to obedience to this king. We can lose sight of this as we read Scripture, and we try and fit it into our context, try and understand it. But this is what Paul was on about. This announcement that there is a sovereign in the world who requires and expects obedience. He was declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. And he was the Messiah for Jew and Gentile alike. This is the gospel. It promises salvation from the coming wrath to all people by grace. And it's not based on anything other than belief in Jesus as the Messiah. Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all that is required. So, this is the point of what I'm trying to tell you. You have confessed that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if in fact you have done that. Hallelujah. You are blessed. Welcome to the family. But this salvation was not intended just for you. It isn't the point that you and I can have this rich, satisfying connection with the God of eternity and dwell within his love and then die and go to heaven. That's not what it's about. That's not why God saved you. It's not why he saved me. It's intended for the whole world, that God might have a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good, and that he might be Lord over all. So there is no sense in which you or I can withdraw into ourselves and just nurture our relationship with God, secure in the knowledge that we are in the right, as over against a wretched and wicked world that we are just waiting to be done with. That world is filled with people whom God loves and for whom he would rather none perish from. That is his world. Those are his people. So, as we get built up in the faith ourselves, we are meant to advance this gospel to all those who have yet the need to hear and respond to it, and also to build up those who have already responded to it. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of you need to leave your current lives and head off to Botswana or Brazil or Borneo and plant churches or teach in seminaries or provide medical assistance or do Bible translation. There are people like me who have heard the call of God and responded to that and offered themselves for work on fields of service. Now, maybe you are one of those who hears the call of God. Maybe he's talking to you now, or he will in the future. When he does, when you hear that voice, Say yes. If God calls for you to go and do his work in some other place, say yes. I am standing here as living proof that you can take anybody and accomplish anything through the power of God. It doesn't matter who you are, what you think about yourself. If you hear that call, if you know that God wants you to do something on a foreign field, say yes. Do not stand back. But maybe you don't hear that call. You still have a responsibility to support those who do. This isn't something that you really have a choice about. You can't decide to be involved or not be involved, as if either option was okay. God would that the whole world would come to saving faith in him. He intends to establish his kingdom in the whole world. And you and I are the means by which he accomplishes that. He doesn't do it by any other way, by miracles in the sky and other great and wondrous things. It's just me. And it's just you. And this is how he does his work in this world. Now, of course, there's plenty of things here in this country that need doing. Murray was listing off all these ministries and places of contact that you already are involved in. There are places that need a continuing ministry here of preaching and teaching, of outreach, of ministering to people in their physical and social lives, people who need a touch from God, from your hands. And that's your ministry. But it's not your only ministry. For all those people in the world who are beyond the reach of your arms, there are things to be done. Your attention is still required. There is no principled limit to the types of outreach and equipping indicated in this process. It's all on. If it's building the kingdom of God, this is what we are to be on about. Now, of course, we have to be wise about the way that we spend the resources God provides for us to do this work. But you need to cast the net wide. There is a world that is waiting for that touch, and you are the means to do it. As this passage shows, Paul was intent on playing his part. And he was willing to surmount whatever obstacle there was. If you read in the book of Acts, you cannot but be affected by this picture of Paul preaching in the synagogue, and they drag him outside and stone him for what he just told them. Threw stones at his body until he crumpled into the road. And when they all left, pulls himself together and goes to the next town and goes right back in the synagogue to do the same thing over again. I mean, who does that? Who does that? I can't claim that I've had to experience anything like that in my life of service with Wycliffe in Papua New Guinea. Can't even really tell you that I've had to sacrifice anything. Not at least I mean, other people look at our life and think, oh, you must be sacrificing all kinds of stuff, and can't see it. The knowledge that you are engaged in God's work, in the place He wants you to be, doing the things He wants you to do, impacting the world for Him, is sufficient. And the difficulties that redound to that effort, they're difficulties, just like everybody faces, but He provides the power to do these. It has nothing to do with who I am as a missionary, and it would not be anything to do with who you are as a missionary. It only has to do with the God who calls us to do His work. And even if it's just down the road, it's this God who provides the energy, the resources, the knowledge, the intelligence, the motivation, the possibility of doing this task. This is what missions is. And either you're going or you're supporting. There isn't any middle ground. There isn't a place in which you can retreat and just say, well, this is just about me and God. It's not. It's about God and the world. God loves everyone here. Your worst enemy, God loves them. People that you don't know, but you've heard terrible things about, God loves them. And we are called to be His hands and feet, His mouth, His arms in this world, to build His kingdom so that He gets the glory. That's what we're here for. Well, I thank God for the people of City North. I do, and I realize that I am truly preaching to the choir here. I know that you get it, and you are engaged in missions in right around the world. I appreciate that. It's part of what draws us to be a part of this body. I commend you for that. I'm just trying to stimulate you to further love and good deeds. Jenny and I are blessed to have the privilege of your participation in what God is doing through us. It was a few years ago in the midst of a financial shortfall that you all responded to our need to be able to stay on the field, and that commitment has continued, and I always want to take the opportunity when I'm here in Brisbane to come and let you know how much we appreciate you. And also just to enjoy your fellowship. My name is Paul, but I'm not that other guy. And I don't really aspire to be. I just want to do the thing that God has called me to do in the place and in the manner that He deems fitting and worthwhile. And He produces whatever results are going to come. My only call is to be faithful to what He has called us to do. And I want to assure you that this is your calling as well. I learned long ago when speaking in churches, and wanting to present our ministry in vivid ways, in ways that will captivate people, I always wanted to make sure that they understood that this is not my ministry. What we do in Bible translation, what these folks that have just gone to Turkey to do, I don't know what their mission is, but it's not their ministry. Whatever it is, it's not their ministry. It's what God is doing and wants to do through them. And the beauty of it is you get to do ministry in Papua New Guinea and in Turkey and in Central Europe and other places, Africa, where you have sent people and support them. Your reach is really out there because you support these people who do this. And then people rise up from this body to also go out. This is what the church is. It's not about us individually. This is about God's action in and for the world to reclaim it from the sin which has broken it so that he might be Lord over all. Thank you for the chance that you give me to participate in that way. And thanks for this opportunity to come and challenge you with this. Paul said that it seemed like he had done everything in that part of the world and needed that he had been in and needed to go further. It can seem like we have done everything that we can in some part of the world. There's more yet. Spain is still out there. Until Jesus calls time, we're still in the game. Pray with me. Father God, it's a wonderful thing to be called of you, but it's a heavy thing as well. And I thank you that you have created both the task, you defined this task and the means to accomplish it. And I thank you for how you continue to do that. How your love for this world is repeatedly demonstrated through your servants as they touch the world. Give each one here a sense that they are engaged in this task and knowing that they are pushing the boundaries forward and are building your kingdom. May you give them the joy of it, even if it takes sacrifice to do so, that they would know that they are accomplishing your will in the world. I ask your blessing on this church as they seek to serve you in all the ways that you put in front of them. And we together, along with tribes from every nation, country, language group, and clan, will stand before your throne and praise you as the God of all. And I thank you and praise you now. Amen.